this afternoon about aspiring to be a man of God. And we heard some of that this morning from our previous session from Mike's challenge. I'm going to ask a question of each of you, not to answer to me, but to answer to yourselves. What are you aspiring to? What do you want to be? Have you thought about that yet? Some of you already in college, I would hope you've thought about that a little bit more than maybe some of the rest, but all of you are at that time in your lives when you need to start thinking about what you want to be, who you want to be. I guess more importantly, not what or who you want to be, but who God wants you to be. He wants you to be a man of God. And that's what we're going to talk about this afternoon. Aspiring to be a man of God, kind of in connection with that, bringing it into the assembly, and aspiring to be perhaps an elder involved in the oversight of the local assembly. Let's just open our time now in a word of prayer. Father, we do thank Thee once again for Word Alive Teens, for the encouragement that we receive from these young men who are willing to give up a Saturday and to sit under the Word. Father, we just thank You. Pray for Your blessing upon us now as we would open Thy Word and consider how we can aspire to be men of God. And so we commit our time unto Thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Mike had not seven nice points there with alliteration. Becoming a C. Started with a C. I would add an H, and he mentioned this. Becoming a man of God. Doesn't follow the alliteration, but aspiring to be a man of God. Becoming a man of God. Have you ever thought about that? As you sit in your assembly on Wednesdays and Sundays, have you ever noticed the oversight of the assembly? Have you ever thought, oh, I'd like to do that someday. I'd like to be involved in that work. Well, there's a lot of work to it. We want to consider today are just three points related to that. Mike talked a little bit about being a man of God, but we want to talk a little bit about the difference between being a man in Christ and being a man of God. There is a difference. We'll look at that. We'll look at the need for men of God in the local assembly. And then finally, we'll look at some practical things that that we can do as young men to practice godliness and to start practicing and exhibiting some leadership in the local assembly. Our portion that we're going to just start in here today kind of focuses in on this is in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And what I'd like to do for as we read the Scriptures is, not all of them, I will let you know when, but I want you young men to read the Scriptures for us primarily today rather than me reading them to you. And what I would like you to do when you're going to read the Scripture is to stand up and to read the verse or the verses out loud, loud enough so that we can all hear you, and loud enough that perhaps if I were sitting in that back corner there, I could hear you. So, I'm not going to pick on anyone. It would be voluntary. And so, but once you, what I would ask is that if this young brother were to stand up and read this first portion, then I would ask that after that, you didn't read anymore. Wait, everyone that wants to can partake. So, if one of you young men would read this portion, beginning in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14 through 17. Don't be shy.
Thank you.
Thank you. That phrase there, the man of God, this is the goal, really, I would say, of Word Alive Teens, and it's to produce the man of God that is complete, perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I would think that's a good goal for us, for this ministry. That ought to be your goal, and that comes and flows right out of the Scriptures, right out of the Word of God. So, what I want to look at first is, what's the difference between a man in Christ and a man of God? Acts 16:31 says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Romans 10:9 says, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." And then 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." He's a new creation in Christ. If any man be in Christ. So now he's in Christ. This is a man in Christ. It's someone who has believed in the Lord Jesus Christ with their heart. They have confessed Him as Lord. They're saved. Now they're in Christ. Right? So, is every man in Christ a man of God? Well, unfortunately, no. We wish that they were. But we see also in Scripture there's basically three types of men. We get a good picture of this in 1 Corinthians. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. If someone would read that portion there. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning at verse 14, and then all the way through chapter 3 and verse 4. We see here just a quick snapshot, without going into this text here too deep. You see a quick snapshot of three types of men. You have the natural, that's the unsaved man. He's not in Christ. And you have the spiritual. Well, the spiritual, that's what we want to be, right? That's a saved man who's living. He's living like a ransom has been paid for his life. Then you have the carnal man, that fleshly man, our brother read about there. The fleshly man is a man in Christ, but he's living like the carnal man. He's living like he's in the world. He's caught up in the pleasures of this world. And so, what are you aspiring to be? You know, we don't want to be judgmental, but we each know men in our assemblies who are men in Christ, who are saved, and yet they're going about their lives just like Joe down the street who's not saved. They're going about their lives as if the Son of God didn't lay down His life for them. This is not what we want to pattern our lives after. Would to God that there were more men of God that would come alongside these men and encourage them This is the type of man that God wants. This is the type of men that we want to be. The local church needs strong men of God, to shepherd the flock and encourage those that are perhaps a little less mature in the faith, or perhaps caught in the things of this world. I'll turn the page in your notes there. Look at a more positive side of things. Some characteristics of the man of God. While our brother Mike was speaking there, I was jotting notes and drawing arrows on my notes here, because a lot of this really fit in. If someone would turn, all of us can turn to Acts 24, but someone read Acts 24 and verse 16, please. Thank you. This is Paul here, and he's exercising himself. That word exercising, just what it says, it's training. He is training himself to have a pure conscience, firstly towards God, and then next towards men. Now that's a characteristic there of a man of God. One who is... I drew a line by Mike's and drew that out to a man of conviction and a man of consecration. Paul wanted to train himself in the Word along the things of God so that he might follow and have that pure conscience before God and before man. Mike, this is in your notes, but Mike had us look at Philippians 4:8 there, to think on these things. And that's so important for us. And like he said, that's a key verse that each of us should have memorized. Because, you know, I heard this little phrase, and I can't remember where I heard it, but the brother said, relating to this verse, you are not what you think you are. What you think you are. Does that make sense? What are you thinking about? Are you training yourself to godliness, to have a pure conscience before God? Are you thinking about unholy things, lustful thoughts? You know, as young men, if you're not having lustful thoughts already, you will. You have to guard your mind against these things. It's something you have to purpose in your heart, that as these thoughts do creep in, and they will, you've got a purpose in your heart, and you've got to have a game plan. What am I going to think upon? Sometimes, you know, you commit these things to the Lord. You get up in the morning, you have your quiet time, and you've got to talk to God about these things, because the strength is not in your own flesh. It's in Him. And He's in you. So you have to ask Him. He'll give you the strength. Perhaps He'll bring that verse to mind. Think on these things. Is this one of those things? You know, guard your mind. Philippians 2 and verse 17. If someone would read that, please. Thank you, Colin. The man of God is willing to pour himself out. If you have a marginal rendering there, it will say that he's pouring himself out as an offering. The man of God is willing to pour himself out for the saints. The man of God is willing to humble himself. This thought flow comes right out of the previous passage there in verse 5 of chapter 2. I'll just read this. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That thought flow of Paul, as inspired by the Holy Spirit in verse 17 there, about willing to be offered, willing to pour his life out for the service of the saints, it comes right out of that in the example of Christ. You know, Paul was a follower of Christ. Christ was willing to lay himself down, make himself of no reputation. You know, the man of God knows much of humility. Mike referred to Christ there to the disciples in Mark 10, and how that whosoever would be great would be first a servant, would be like a servant. That's the idea here. I kind of connected that to men of passion. You know, men of God, especially overseers in a local assembly, must first be willing to submit themselves to others before they can move into a position of oversight. You see, oversight is not a lording over. It's not a controlling the assembly type thing. It's a servant. It's a servant who's there to serve, first of all, the Lord, and secondly, the Lord's people, willing to pour himself out for the service of saints. There's been a few mentions of reading through the Bible, a consistency, a daily time of reading through the Bible. And I would just urge you again, as the others have, if you're not doing that, start. Sometimes with all of your schoolwork and things, the other activities, it's easy to come up with excuses not to commit that time. But if you're doing nothing else, even a chapter a day. One of the things I do is I read a chapter of Proverbs every day. There's how many chapters in the book of Proverbs? 31. How many days in a month? 30 or 31. So every other month, you get an extra chapter. It's like bonus. So anyway, that's a good practice. And today's the 15th, right? And so the 33rd verse of chapter 15, the very end of Proverbs 15:33 says, "Before honor is humility." It's a principle that you'll find all the way through the Scriptures. Before a man can be honored, before he can be given responsibility, stewardship, he'll first be humbled. So the man of God knows much of humility. Back to 2 Timothy, if someone would read chapter 1 and verse 3 of 2 Timothy. Thanks, Tristan. We saw in that first part in Acts Paul's desire to maintain a pure conscience and his exercising himself, training himself unto godliness to maintain that pure conscience. Here he is. If you don't know the history of the second epistle to Timothy, Paul's coming to the end of his life, and he knows it. And yet he begins here saying, "I thank God," because he knows God is the power behind him, "whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience." He's been able to maintain that pure conscience. Here he comes to the end of his life, and he thanks God because he's been able to maintain that pure conscience. That consistency that Mike spoke about, I think, is relevant here and ties in with maintaining that pure conscience. And then we see also that Paul is a man of prayer. He remembered Timothy in his prayers, night and day. You know, I don't know a man of God who's not a man of prayer. You know, in your quiet time, one of the quiet time tools I mentioned the last time I was here was little devotional things to help you. Choice Gleanings is one of those. I don't know if anyone reads the Choice Cleaning devotional calendar, but there was January 11th, there was a devotion about Paul in his early life in Acts 20, where he stated that he desired to go on and to finish his course well. And then here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 7, he says just that, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. He stayed the course. You know, that's what we need to do. I'll give you a little homework for those who like to do little phrase searches and things. This is a good study that I started and worked on a little bit earlier and look forward to finishing. But just type into your search engine on your Bible program, man of God, and print that out and look up all those verses. Don't just read those verses, though. Go to those passages. And one of the things that was interesting as I did that and looked at is in 1 Kings chapter 13. And I just did this morning, I don't think that the name of the man of God there was ever mentioned. But he was a man of God. He was obedient in the first section of chapter 13. And then he goes on and he's disobedient and he's removed. He didn't stay the course. But man of God, it's a little homework assignment. I think you'll find a very interesting study there. Incidentally, we'll finish with Paul here and move on to Timothy. The only reference of that phrase in the New Testament, all the great men of God that we read about in the New Testament, the only one that's referred to as a man of God is Timothy. And that's who we're going to look at now. That reference, incidentally, is just probably a page over there in 1 Timothy 6, verse 11, where Paul says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things," and goes on. So Timothy, the only other mention of that word, not necessarily reference to him, but is in our portion here that we read in chapter 3, verse 17. Someone wants to read verse 5 of chapter 1 in 2 Timothy for us.
"For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well."
Thank you, Samuel. Unfeigned faith is the King James Version there. That word unfeigned has the negative in front of it. But the word feigned is where we get our word for hypocrite. So this is a non-hypocritical faith that I would say is required in a man of God. A man of God is a man of unfeigned faith. Sincere faith in God. The man of God spends time with other men of God. You know, I can tell a lot about you by who you hang out with. Right? Who did Timothy hang out with? Some of you look up those references under there and read for us. Just pick one, and when you have it, stand up and read it. That's under Timothy there, B, under B. Any of those references? Go ahead. Thank you. Next. Thank you. Incidentally, who's writing that epistle to the Hebrews? We don't know, do we? You know, sometimes those questions come up and people ask you that, and my personal opinion is that it was most likely Paul. And this is a good reference verse for why. Because Timothy spent a lot of time with Paul. and he's mentioned in several of his epistles, and he's mentioned here. We don't know that. We probably should, so as not to offend, try to not be too dogmatic in that belief. But anyway, that's a little text there you can kind of use if you are talking with someone about that. Another one, another reference. Thank you. Any others? Good. Thank you. I'm not sure if we made it through all of them there, but I think you get the picture. You see who Timothy was hanging out with. He was with Paul and these other men of God. It tells you a lot about a person's character. Who are your friends? Who are you spending time with? I have a little typo here. This is also not an inspired document. Under number 3 there, that should be 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. And not 1 Timothy. If you had to say what, you know, to require 3 things in a man of God, and even in the oversight of a local assembly, I would say there's 3 of them. These 3 fit the bill. If someone would read verse 7. Thank you. You hear that? For those who would sit here this morning and think that they were not good enough to stand up and read one of these verses, you know, God hasn't given you the spirit of timidity, the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. These are 3 things that if nothing else, the man of God needs. You know, oversight in a local assembly, you think about this, if I'm an elder in a local assembly and I have all power, well, not good, is it? I might, what was the phrase, lord that over you. I might abuse my authority. If I'm all love and no power and no sound mind, well, I might allow in false teaching just because I don't want to offend. So I might tolerate things out of love that aren't right and that aren't good for the church of God. So the Spirit, though, gives us this nice blend. The power strengthens the love. The love softens the power. And the sound mind or wisdom, and it gives us a balance, helps balance the 2 of those out. And that's what God has given us, not the spirit of fear. The last thing we want to think about, not the last thing we want to think about, second thing we want to think about is the need for men. Why is there a need for men of God to be raised up to serve in the local assembly? Why do we need them? Well, 2 Timothy, if someone wants to read a longer portion here, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. Traitors, headstrong, that sound familiar? Doesn't that sound like the days we're living in? The things that are going on around us in this world? Oh, how we need strong men of God that would protect the local assembly from these things. In chapter 4, verse 1, it says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. I thought it was interesting, we have, to me, chapter 3 there at the beginning, we have and the world system of things. And here in chapter 4, we have more the religious system of things. And grouped there in the middle, sandwiched in between, is the man of God. I think there's a reason for that. The need for preaching the Word. Someone who is ready at any time that can use the Word of God to thwart false teaching, to stand up against those that are lovers of themselves, lovers of the pleasures of this world, and not of God. I have a few words there that are interesting. Reprove. Reprove means to tell a fault, tell someone they're faulty. And then rebuke, that's to charge someone with an offense, to charge them with a fault. And then exhort means to earnestly urge and encourage. You know, the man of God needs to be able to do these things. To do these things, he must know the Word of God. How the assembly needs that balance. The man of God needs to be balanced in these things to be able to shepherd the flock. There'll be so many various things that would come up as an overseer. The man of God would be able to preach the Word. He would be ready with a Word in due season. You know, Titus, if you want to flip over a page or so in your Bibles, someone could read just that one verse there, Titus 1 and 9. Thank you. I think that fits really well here with what we're thinking about. The man of God, incidentally, if you have aspirations to be in the oversight, you really should familiarize yourself also with the characteristics and requirements in the Word of God for oversight of a local assembly. And this is one of the places where you can find those, and you need to be familiar with those so you can pattern your life even now in accordance with the Word of God. But anyway, holding fast the faithful Word, that he may be able, by sound doctrine, to exhort, that's to encourage, kind of in a positive sense, and then convince, that's more in a negative sense, the gainsayers. So we have the world system, and we have the religious system. They're each going their own directions, but they're both away from God. And then we have the man of God, sandwiched in between. You know, the flock, if you have a flock of sheep, their tendency is going to be to just kind of wander aimlessly along. You know, the wolf would love that even just one would be led astray, that he might snatch them up. You know, it's the same with the local assembly. The local church is prone to wonder. We as humans, as fallen man, are prone to wonder. Even as believers, we have this flesh that's prone to wonder. And the evil one would love that one of us would be led astray, that he could rob the Lord of His glory where it's found in the local church. So we need men of God. The local assembly needs strong men of God to shepherd the flock, to be able to recognize when one is being led astray, to stand up against false teaching. And that's what we're going to look at now, is what we're told in Scripture, throughout the Scriptures, is that false teaching would come in. If someone would read Acts 20, 28 through 31. I'll read this section. Acts 20, verse 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Paul is exhorting a group of elders here. This is a very important charge that he gives them. And you find this as you go through the epistles. You find this warning. You find that this in these New Testament churches that false teaching has crept in. There's warnings and teaching against false teaching in each of the epistles. I want to just kind of look through a few of these. I've listed them. The texts are right on your notes there. So you don't have to turn to the passage, but if someone would read each of these four verses, one person each read one verse or one section. Galatians. Colossians 2:8. That's good. We'll stop there because we're running short on time. Those are just a few of the mentions. You go throughout the epistles and you'll see these warnings. You'll see where false teachings have crept in. And who's to guard against this false teaching coming in? Well, you remember back in Acts there, we read Paul's charge. It's the elders. It's the oversight of the assemblies. His responsibility to do this. It's a good desire to desire to be part of the oversight of the local assembly. How we need strong men of God that would have that desire. Now finally, how do we get started? How can we practically express godliness in our lives? And how can we practically take leadership roles? Well, we'll just continue Paul's exhortation. But instead of directing it to the Ephesian elders there, let me just direct this to you young brothers sitting here today. And this is from Acts 20 and verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up. It's a strong commendation there that carries a lot of weight with it. But you know, I may commend you to God. Your parents may commend you to God. the assembly may commend you to God. But you know what God wants? He wants you to commend yourself to Him. You know, I can't commend you to Him. Only you can do that. And that's what God wants. So, what's the next thing we see there? Committed to God and to the Word of His grace. You know, men of God, if nothing else, are men of this book. Men of God are men of the book. We already mentioned, I don't think I put this in your notes too, but men of prayer, I would add here, it just fits in with this. It doesn't go with that verse there, but men of prayer. You know, if you have that desire to be a man of God, and when you're in your quiet time, when you're praying, even now, you can ask Him, God, I want to be Your servant. I don't know how. I don't know what You want me to do or what You want me to be, but I want to be a man of God, and I need You to make me a man of God. You know, God answers our prayers, and He would honor that prayer. So then 2 Timothy 3 and 14, if someone would read 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. And put a little phrase there in your notes, because this is something that was preached a few years ago, and it's just one of those phrases that stuck. You know, we sit in a lot of preaching and teaching meetings, and a lot of things perhaps don't stick to us as well as they should. Now, I'm not real good with catchphrases, so I borrowed this one from the brother that preached a message about continuing. Continue, continuing, continuously. Can you remember that? It's pretty easy to remember. Keep abiding ceaselessly. I translated that there. Keep on. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. You guys are all young men in your teens. I'm not going to assume that each of you has been brought up in a godly home by godly parents, but in your teens, you've been brought up at least well enough to this point to have the desire to be giving up a Saturday and sitting here today. So you have learned, you have been taught from the Scriptures to a certain degree. So I would just urge you to continue, continuing, continuously. Continue in the things which you have learned. Now, Mike talked about this earlier. Step up and be a man. What does that mean, step up and be a man? Well, when we have those Bible study times, when we have sessions like this, and you're asked a question, or you're asked to read a text, and it's open-ended, it's not directed right at Callum or right at Samuel, it's open-ended. Step up and be a man. Step up and read. Take the assignment. When you have a Bible study, say you have a Wednesday evening Bible study after prayer meeting, be prepared. Each of you know the passage that's going to be covered. If you don't, then ask one of the men beforehand and come prepared to participate. Now, by coming prepared, I don't mean that you have to be able to expound the Scriptures to everyone. Especially at this age, for most of you, you should be coming with questions. You know, it takes humility to ask a question, because that means that you don't know the answer generally. So it takes humility to ask a question. That's the pattern of our Lord, isn't it? He was humble. That's what we saw there in Philippians. Humility. If you're not audibly partaking in the Lord's Supper, then I would say to pray about it. Talk to the Lord about it. And then just simply begin as the Lord leads you. There's no compulsion to participate. Mike talked about that as well. But don't be afraid to stand up. You know, I can't tell you. I've had a few brothers ask me, how do you know that you're supposed to stand up and give out to Him or pray? Well, you just know. I don't know any other way to say it. But you just know. So if you're sitting there and you're just uncomfortable and you've got this hymn that just seems to fit with what's been said, or you just feel like you need to get up and thank the Lord for saving you, then just do it. Don't hold yourself back. Don't quench the Spirit, as it were. You know, the simplest prayer of thanksgiving for God saving your life in the person and the work of His Lord Jesus, through the Lord Jesus, those simple prayers are what encourage the worship of the saints more than the most fancy exposition of the Word. So keep it simple, but begin as the Lord leads you. You know, there's some other practical things that are listed here that you can do. You can volunteer to help in the work of the upkeep of the building. If you can practically get to the meeting early on Lord's Day, you can volunteer to help prepare the building and the emblems. There's other things listed here that you can do to practically exhibit godliness and leadership. I've listed number 8 there. Everyone else has plugged the Word Alive session, so I will do the same, and we're out of time, but I just give you a brief word. My challenge, if you would commit 4 or 5 years, I'm not sure if you meant to say 4 or 5 years, but commit 4 or 5 years to attending Word Alive faithfully. Well, I can tell you that it works, because when did Word Alive start? 4 or 5 years ago? I've been to every meeting of Word Alive, and I can tell you with no doubt to my mind at all, 4 or 5 years ago, I was much more spiritually immature than any of you young men sitting here today. It's very valuable. So I would urge you to try to attend that. Well, we are out of time. I'll leave you there with that last page with a couple of things. Just one, as you aspire to be in the oversight of a local assembly, don't expect all sunshine and donuts. It's going to be rough. It's tough. Some of your dads are elders, and you know that there are rough times. But that's why we need men of God, because come what may, He must serve. There's a nice little study there that I'd encourage you to look at too, on that it's all of God. If you follow those verses through, you see that it's all of God. And it's His work. He wants men that are desirous to serve Him. He wants men that are ready to pour themselves out for Him and for the flock to step up. So aspire to be in the oversight of a local assembly. But first and foremost, aspire to be a man of God. You know, you might not make elder. You might not ever make it to be in the oversight of a local assembly. But you can be a man of God. Be a man of God. Let's close. Father, we just...